Okay, recap. Last week, I mentioned the two rules of this church. They are biblical two rules. Those two rules are... Wow, that's really energetic group here. So, in Matthew 22, if you want to pull that up for them, Jesus turns around. He gets asked a question. The question's very simple. It's not very challenging. Jesus is basically going to make a judgment because they want to know which of the commandments is the most important. Jesus tells them these two. He didn't even give them one. I love that. He don't play by the rules. You know that? Jesus don't play by the rules. He doesn't play by the rules. They tried to get him to play by the rules, but he don't play by the rules. Oh, you cannot actually perform that miracle, sir. It's the Sabbath. Watch me. In Jesus' name healed. In my name? No, and yeah, that guy. Yeah, same guy. Okay. So yeah. You know, like, he doesn't play by the rules. We know he doesn't play by the rules. All right. He comes in, he answers his question, and he gives him two answers. That first answer was, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. If you go to Mark, which we will go to Mark, he added strength. So that's where you'll hear some people say, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's in Mark. In Matthew, it's with all your heart, mind, and soul. Which one's right? Doesn't matter. Both. They're both there. Doesn't matter. Right? But then he said, the second is like it, which means it's part of this process. You can't just go, oh, well, I'm only going to do part A and I'm not going to do part B. Right? It's not one and two. It's A1 and A2. Not the steak sauce. A1, A2. Okay? They're two parts of the same commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We only covered the second. We only covered A2 last week. And everybody should have left last week understanding two major points. Major point number one, you cannot claim that you love God if you don't love your brother or your neighbor. Right? Because that's what the Bible told us. That's not what I said. That's what the Word tells you. That you cannot, and if you do, you are a liar. Is lying good or evil? It's evil. So therefore, you're practicing evil when you claim that you love God, but you will not do for your neighbor, or you will not do or love your brother the way you're supposed to. And the way you're supposed to love that person is how you love yourself, which requires you to do what? To reevaluate how you love yourself and not make the rules according to what you think love is, right? And we covered that through all the different versions of love, right? That love that is being told for us to exhibit to our brother is not brotherly love, but it is what kind of love, sir? Agape love. And that love is sacrificial, right? It is not of myself, right? It comes from sacrificing or putting myself down. But what we did is instead we substituted it for phileo. We substituted it for storage. We substituted it for mania. All those other different versions of love, right? And all those different varieties are basically just not, it's not that that's not still love, but it's not the actual love that we're supposed to be displaying. And when we do that, we think we pulled a fast one because we covered the love answer. We answered it with love. But the problem is what do you receive? You receive agape. Do you not? Does God give you any other love but agape? Nope, because he is agape love. So therefore, you receive it and you're required to give that which you have received back to other people. But instead, you sub that out because you want to hold that to yourself and you give somebody else another version of love instead. And that's not right. So this is what we talked about last week. Now we're going to get to the actual issue of loving God. And so, starting right out, Matthew 22:37-40, we'll reprise it real quick. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." Right? But if you go to Mark 12, and this is where I said we're going to get the other part, so you're not left with that second part. Mark 12:29-31 says, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Those are the two rules of this church, and we biblically founded them because if Jesus told the disciples and everybody who was present that these are the two laws that we are obligated to fulfill, all of the law, and we are still here, therefore, under that, and this is what he says is the commands that we are to follow, then what should we be doing? Ignoring them or following them? Right? Because if you don't follow these, what are you? Disobedient. Right? If your boss gives you a command and you don't do it, should you keep your job? Why? Because you disobeyed a direct command. If you're in the military and your commanding officer gives you a direct command and you do not do it, you're in trouble, are you not? Okay. Why do we recognize this in a worldly standard as a problem, but when it comes to the higher standard of Christ giving you a command, we brush it off? And we figure out ways to worm around it. And we think that we're smart. We're not. So what we are going to focus on are these four areas of how we are commanded to love God. We are commanded to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And if you think that you do this well, you are a fool. And let's put the caveat here. Let's assume that we are already doing the part we talked about last week, which is loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because if you're not doing that part, well, you just can't even bother claiming that you love God. So why bother doing the rest of these? Right? At that point. Because remember I said it's part A, and it's one in A and one B. So if you're not doing both of them, whoops. So it's all required. The very first thing that we get in Matthew is the Lord our God. I want to stop there before we even get to the four, because there's a very important part of this verse that is important you understand. And that is lordship. Lordship is paramount, because just like I use the commanding officer, if you do not recognize who is Lord and the authority that the Lord has, you will water down the commandments that were just given. You will make them seem as though they're negotiable. If a commanding officer gives you an order, it is not negotiable. And it is expected for you to execute it. Jesus is your commanding officer. There is no one higher than him. You can't go up to the next person and go, hey, he just gave me this order. I really think he's out of line. Can you give me a better order that does what I expect it to do? No, there is nobody higher, right? We sing that song. No one higher, no one greater, right? There is no one higher. So therefore, that's the final straw. That commandment is your orders. But if you don't see him as Lord, guess what you're going to do? I can do whatever I need to do to kind of figure this one out. Take my time. It's not that important. We need to understand that him being Lord is what gives us the understanding of being redeemed. We do not understand the concept of redemption if we do not recognize him as Lord, right? So you can't understand the process of how you are being transformed, renewed, all the things that we're going to talk about, because you need to understand that it is because of him having all the authority, all power, that it is through him that you even have the redemption and the new life that you have. Amen? Because it's not in you that you have new life, right? It's in Christ Jesus, right? It's not you doing something that you've earned or paid your way through that have given you the benefits of the kingdom. No, no, no. You only have what you have because of Christ. So you have to recognize that. Do we all agree? We all understand this. Okay. Fantastic. Do you also understand this then? That the reason you have what you have from the Lord is because of his benevolence. What is benevolence? It's his kindness. It is his goodness, right? This is the stuff that leads us to repentance, right? It's all those things. It's not out of guilt and condemnation. It's his kindness that does it, right? Benevolence is you really should have deserved all of these other things, but because I am kind and I am loving and compassionate towards you, I'm going to give you this instead. And only the Lord can do this. So, if you understand those things, then you have a greater understanding of agape love. Because agape love is sacrificial. And understanding the sacrifice that God has made over and over and over for each and every one of your individual lives, regardless of how horrible of a human being you have been to him, he still loves you with that full agape love. You are not being withheld. Do you know that? Do you know that you feel like there's withholdings in you, but that's not because of God? That's because you allowed the enemy to come in and steal from you. God is not withholding. You're just allowing moth and rust to come in and destroy that which God has given you. You are actually given permission to the enemy to ruin your life. Why is that happening? Because you're not committed to loving God to the fullness. See, every time you try to get around this bend and profess how much you love God, but you really aren't doing what's required to actually line up with that word, you have committed the heinous act of lying. Lying is evil. And if you go into that lying pit, an unrepentant lying pit, you are going to interact with a lot of the enemy, right? Because you've opened up the door, did you not? You've opened up the door and let him in, and you think that things are hunky-dory and fine, but in reality, all he's doing is messing things up day in, day out, all kinds of issues, right? How many people have been down this road where you save up money for a specific thing, and then everything that you had saved that money up for seems to all get taken out because of all this other stuff that happens to just steamroll through your life? But you love God. Did you thank him for what he's given you? Did you ask him what his plans were? Did you submit all of this to him first? Is God even included in it? This is the stuff we're going to talk about, church. 1 John 2:5-6. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. This is what we are required to do, right? Because after all, if I am going to have to exhibit the character of Christ and display that in the form of agape love, I darn well better be knowing what it looks like. And how do you know what it looks like if you don't connect yourself to the source? Right? How can you tell? Scripture even says it's like a man who looks himself in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. You are still working in a relationship based off of your memory. And I'm going to tell you something. As a 40-year-old man, my memory stinks. And it stunk before I hit 40. I'm not looking forward to 50. Okay? But you know who I have to rely on to help me? God. And you want to know what I'm required to remember over anything else? Him. And if I am having a problem in remembering, guess what I need to do then? I need to spend more time face to face with him over and over and over. And you want to know something? Here's a funny fact. If you live with somebody, you start to remember things about them more and more and more and more and more. Do you not? You learn things about people that you live with because they're there all the time. I love this. It's really funny. I've lost some weight. My wife has lost some weight. And she'll ask me, can you tell the difference? Nope. You know why? Because I see you every day. It's like watching something shrink over time. You're never going to tell the difference. It's not, you're not going to know until you have a photo that says, oh, that's what I look like, and now that's what I look like. Oh, that is a difference. I can tell now. Think about that with God. How much of God is in your life so frequently that you don't have to even think about the things of God because it's always right there. He is present constantly. Do you not know He is with you here and now? Right at this moment. But are you acknowledging Him? Or are you focusing on other things? Because the moment you have your face glued to something else and not Him, you're losing that face time and you're losing that time of actually retaining more of Him in your life. And that's going to be where you are going to be challenged the most. But why do we bring 1 John up? Well, one, because we base everything off the Word of God. Amen? If it ain't here, it isn't right. I can give you opinion after opinion after opinion about God. We can talk doctrine all day long. Doctrine is not thoroughly based off of the Word of God. It's my interpretation of things that God says in His Word. But I am only giving you what He says. I'm not giving you my interpretation. I'm telling you what He said. And you can check it, right? How do you check out whether or not what I'm saying is right or wrong? Look in your Bible. Well, I have a different version of the Bible than you. Well, I don't care. It's all the same. It's just synonym words and other words and maybe additional words or less words, depending on what type of reading you are. But if you read the Bible, you'll find this dude named Jesus, okay? And Jesus, during this time in the New Testament, spent a lot of time with people doing a lot of different things. And all those things that He did are examples for who? For us! So if you're not sure and even how I'm supposed to do it, playbook. Start at the first and work yourself through the New Testament. There's your playbook, church. It's how you know how to go. When the play is called, you know what you're supposed to do, right? But if you don't read the playbook and they call an audible, what are you going to do? Defense, that way. And you're going to get hit hard. Oh, I felt that before. Yeah. You ever wonder why? Because God said go over here and you went that way instead. But also, this is how we identify the character of God and we're able to weigh and discern what is the correct application of love and what is a substitute. See, this is key. When you are spending the time, and by the way, I'm not just telling you, oh, you guys need to bury yourself in the Word of God. That's true, but that's not the only place you're going to find God. And if you're only looking for Him in black and white text, you're missing out on a lot of other opportunities to experience God. But hear me out. If you're not even open to the idea of encounters and encountering Him at any point in time in your day, you're not going to. Right? Because He is not going to do what? He is not going to go against your will. But what He wants is you to will for Him. So do we remember the subs? Do we remember all the substitutes? So I don't have to repeat them all? Right? Because we went through all the substitutes of agape. Right? I'm not going to go through all of them. If you don't remember, you can grab notes. Or you can just listen to last week's. Okay? But all those other versions of love are those subs. And what we do when it comes to God is we do the same thing as it was applicable to the brethren or to our neighbor. Right? We will find ways to sub that agape love out and give God something else. Believe it or not, we even do it here more than we do it with our brother and sister. Why? Because in this world, we have this innate issue where we believe we need to stand out. We need to be an individual. And we believe that conformity means similar. And our identities will be lost if I become just like Him. Do you know how much of a lie from the pit of hell that is? Because He made you unique. and with a unique set of gifts and a unique set of talents and a unique part that you play in the role of the body of Christ. You are all part of that body. And if you're trying to be something you're not, you're actually doing harm to the body, not being an asset to the body. And the only way you're going to become the part that you have to become is to become fully transformed into that which you were supposed to be, which is found only in Christ. Think about this. Your identity is no longer Gary Styles, right? You're now in Christ. You're no longer Steve Cattell. You are Christ. Why? Because if you are laying claim to the name of Jesus and you're claiming your part in the body, it's not the body of all these other names coming in here and filling those spots where they need to fill in. No, no, no. There's one body, one head. Right? One entity. So we are the body of Christ, which requires all of you to become the part of the body of Christ that you're to be. There's no individualism here. But we have this worldly mindset that we have to maintain our individuality while we are still holding on to this Christ-like definition and this Christ-likeness and these adjustments that he makes in my life daily. And I give him credit for that. And I do this and I do that all in the name of Jesus while maintaining my individual identity. You know what happens while you maintain your individual identity? You said, I did this in the name of Christ, but actually you did it in the name of Holly. Because in the back end of it, you're still looking for recognition. You might think you're not, but you are. And unfortunately, if we do this, we hurt not only the body, but we hurt ourselves, right? Think about this, Romans 12:2, right? Be no longer conformed to what? This world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Let me sing. I think we sung that, didn't we? Amazing. This is the breaking of our assimilation to the world and its methods of how to love with our heart, mind, soul, and strength and to submit them to God. And how he deems we should love him in these areas. Do you think the world knows how to actually love? Let me give you some examples of how they don't. They have perverted love in many, many areas, of which I won't speak of some of them because they're so profane. But if you're not sure of what God feels like about those perversions of love, reference Sodom and Gomorrah. And then compare that to the stuff that's going on today. And ask yourself, if there was not, by the grace of God, salvation through Christ Jesus, would we be under that same wrath because of the perversions of love that we have adapted and declared? Think about that. If not for Christ, we'd be toast. And the church has a very big responsibility to play in that all too, but I'm not talking about that today. So let's start with loving God with our strength. Loving God with our strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, and then Psalms 29. So 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Psalms. Said we're going to go fast. I know it's not your fault. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I'm going to tell you guys something. If you have not heard about my week and my wife's week, it is very hard to rejoice when you are under it day after day after day after day. But let me tell you, church, I am telling you there is strength in that, because I could not possibly be here doing what I did today and what I am doing currently if I did not. I would be on my knees crying as my house is burning to the ground. Okay? That's if Gary had his way. But it's not in my strength. I can't do this. I cannot. How many times have you ever been there screaming at your ceiling, yelling, I can't take this anymore. I can't do this. How many times? Yep. Right? You can probably say more than once, right? I will tell you, every time you feel that way, good. Rejoice. I know it's not where you want to go, but rejoice. Why? Because as long as you're still doing that, it's because it's in your strength. But the second you rejoice, what are you going to get? Not just his strength, but you'll also have peace. Come on, church. How many times would you have rather have had peace in that situation? Do you know how much peace I have now? I can't tell you. It's immense. And that is because I know he is strengthening me. But I want to tell you, church, don't make up persecutions that aren't persecutions. Don't make something that is your fault that you created and turn it into a, oh, I'm under it. No, you're not. You stub your toe in your bedpost because you haven't picked up your floor in 3 days. That's not a persecution, church. That's called you have something to do. Right? But what is strength? Here we go. What is strength? Because I just gave you some scripture, but now we're going to talk about this because you got to love God with all of your strength, right? Not some of, not part of, not only when I have enough conveniently to give to you, Lord, but all of it. Amen? Do we agree it's all or nothing here? All, right? It's all or nothing. All right, so what is your strength? Your strength is your physical ability to endure hardship as well as physically express your love to God. I want to tell you, church, if you're here on Sunday and you're worshiping God like this, that's not in your strength. You are not worshiping God and loving him with all of your strength. You're doing it in your strength. And your strength goes, arm flap. I'm going to give the arm flap. I'm going to hold the fish. You might be like, well, you're telling me how to worship? No, I'm telling you there's an active ability in you to demonstrate physically your affection to God. And you have been created to do it. And you want to know what's really scary? Y'all need to go to one of them churches where the people in the wheelchairs are outclassing you. Because you're going to feel real bad when they're out worshiping you and they can't stand. You can. Why aren't you? Why aren't you tapping? Why aren't you dancing? Why aren't you giving God all that you can? Well, I'm going to be really tired afterward. No, you won't. Because as you dispense, he replenishes. He is inexhaustible, church. So you can't outdo him. And so you got to get it past yourself into a framework where if I am encouraged and told by God as a command, I am to love you with all of my strength, then I'm going to put it all out there and I'm not going to hesitate. Amen? Y'all been called out. But not only that though, the other part though that is important is to endure hardship. When we come into those struggles, right? Most struggles come out of a framework of endurance. And the question is, can you stick it out? Or do you quit? Guess when you quit. When you do quit, guess when you've quit? Right when you were about to get the victory. Every time. Every time. I can't tell you how many times I have quit. And then realize the second after I quit, if I'd have waited one more moment, I'd have had my breakthrough. But now where am I at? Back at the beginning. We lack this, right? We lack endurance because we utilize our strength as though we must prove our worth. We, as men especially, have this dunderheaded ability in our brain to think it's a one-upsmanship. God, you think I can't stand up for 40 hours straight? I'm going to stand up for 40 hours straight. No, you know what? I'm going to stand up for 41 hours straight. That's right. And then the other dude on the side is going, 42. Like, bro, you are not standing on your feet for 42 hours. It ain't happening. Not in your strength. But if you needed to stand for 42 hours because you needed to hold your brother's arms up because he can't, guess what? You're going to stand for 45, 50, 55, 60. You're not going to know how you can't move your legs and why you still have strength in them. But it's not because of you. It's because of God. Oh, and all that too, by the way, oh, my knees can't take it. Well, your knees could today. This is not agape love, but what we do is we sub out because we value accolades over sacrifice. We look for the attaboy. We look for what, look at what I did. Look at how I did this. Look at what I can do. We use physical expressions of worldly love to say how we love God. Sadly, these are perversions of love that actually tell of how we don't love God. Every time you physically think that you're displaying an affection of God and you're saying, oh man, I love you, and this is how God loves you, and it's not agape love, I don't want to be anywhere near you. It's going to get hot quick. The only way we can love Him with all of our strength, and this is going to be the key to the rest of this message, so listen. The only way you can love God with all your strength is to love Him with all of His strength. What? Yep. That's how it works. It's like a dispensary. Remember we talked about how you're a conduit? Remember that? Guess what? Same thing works for love too. As you receive, that is also that which you give. You change it out. Fail. And where are you giving it? Oh, I'm giving it to Him. Oh, that ain't right. Oh, I'll give it to God. He don't want it either. He only wants that which He has given. Next up, loving God with your mind. You notice I'm going backwards? Doing that for a reason too. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, right? So that seems pretty trivial. Romans 12:2. I don't even need to put it up there. You already know it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind. This is where people like to really, really get messed up. I'm going to give you the simplest way to understand what your mind is. If you have a brain, you are not really in control of it. Did you know that? There are a lot of things that your brain does that you can't stop. Like, all right, everybody here, stop breathing. Good luck with that. Not going to work because your brain will not let you. You could try, but it won't let you. There's so many involuntary responses your brain does and makes and synapses and all the electrical things that God created because God's awesome and He knows way more things than we know. But in your brain, you have things that are called thoughts. And those thoughts leave you at a position. And in that position, with that thought, you get to make a choice. And that's actually where this all stems from. See, when you read, can you bring back up the Colossians scripture? Thank you. When it says, set your mind on things that are above, not in the world, this is the thing. You are given an opportunity, right, to make a choice. But if you're thinking of things that are from the world, your choices are going to be A or B. Are either of them good? Now, replay that. With now thinking of things that are above, your choices are A or B. Are they good? Wait a minute. Are you telling me God gives you choices? Yeah, actually, God will give you choices. And not one or the other is necessarily bad or good. Think of it this way. If you pray to God, Lord, I really need to get out of this job and I need an opportunity. We tend to get this mixed up where we go, well, God, I don't know which opportunity is the right one. Did you ever think they both are? He's given you a choice. You get to actually engage with God in your mind through the choices that you make. This is part of that, oh, well, I don't get to be an individual. Yes, you do. But if you are still entertaining things of the world, however, and you're making choices in the world, and you think you're making choices that are of God, you can't go back to God and go, well, look at choice I made, God. Well, you didn't ask me. You just went straight for something out of the world and made a choice. What do you think, I'm there? No. But we love to insert them in there, don't we? Loving God with our mind manifests in the entertainment of thoughts that lead to a choice. Setting our mind on Him and all that's above this world leads us to a well-discerning mind, a mind that chooses good over evil. And see, here's where this gets really tricky. We still are here. So if you do not do the things that are required to get your mind right, you're going to fall victim more to the world's questions and choices than you are to the things that God has for you. So how do you do that, church? How does one renew their mind? Reading the Word, right? Through the washing of the water of the Word of God. Amen? Right? Y'all heard this before. But do you do it? Or do you try to just think about doing it? Because when you think about doing it, guess what that is? It's your worldly thought life. Because you're trying to, again, do something in your holding. Remember? I told you that key from strength? Guess what? Same rule applies in your mind. If you are trying to continue to think of things out of what you have to offer and not consulting God first and allowing His Word to renew your mind, guess what? You're going to continue to go down those same paths. To recognize it requires a renewed mind, one washed with the Word of God. This gives us a resource for determining what good is, but also, and this is the catch, church, it cleanses you from your worldly thought life. You are not going to unthink of things that are in the world. Out of your own will, you will think of the things in the world. Why? Because you're in the world. And common sense says, if I have to be here, I'm going to have to think about the things that are going on in the world. Like politics, like world health, like this, like that, like my gasoline and my prices and the economy and blah, 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 blah. Do you know everything that people talk about today is all nothing but worldliness? But you don't hear anybody talking about how Jesus saves. Do you think about that? Why? Because your brain is so trapped in the things of this world and they're not renewed with the actual command of what God has given you to do that you're so busy thinking about the stuff that's going on in the world and how you're going to do all this stuff to save and protect your children and all this stuff. Who's Lord? You or Him? Because if your brain starts thinking about the things of God, guess what? You are not worrying about what's going on in this world because you're not here. You don't belong to this world anymore, right? Though you are a citizen of this country, and though you live in this world, you are no longer a citizen of this country, and you no longer live in this world. You live in the kingdom, right? The only way you're going to actually live in the kingdom, though, is if you have your mind renewed to understand how the kingdom works. Because you are going to continue to fall down the well of the world and go the way of the world without having your mind renewed. The more you do this, the less of that happens, the more understanding and the choices that you make start to reflect that knowledge of things that are going on in the kingdom, and the less of that worldliness exists in your brain. You don't think about decisions that are... it's like, you're like, well... Who do you vote for? You know, they're both terrible. I'm not saying don't vote. That's not what I'm saying. But in reality, do you really care? Is Jesus on the ballot? Can I put him in? Yeah, you can actually. She wrote Mickey Mouse one year. So, if you don't spend the time to learn about what your mind needs to think about, you're not going to actually understand when you're brought to those choices, whether or not those choices are bent on good or they're bent on evil. But I can tell you that the outcomes of them, you'll feel them. So, Mark 8:34-38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will..." There you go. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I really want you to pay attention to that last line, because believe it or not, a lot of people have given up already and exchanged something for their soul that they didn't even know. Psalm 107:9 also. "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." What is your soul? Your soul is your life. It is your life. Our worldly soul sees life as existing, where our soul in God sees life only in Him. If you just find yourself existing in life, waiting for that wonderful day where you either go and you're out of here, or "take me, Lord, I'm going home." Let me ask you a question. Can you claim that you love God with all your soul if that was your only objective? Did you really love Him with all your life if all you're waiting for is, "Hey, can I get my ticket punched? I'm ready to go home." Look, I'm not saying life is easy, but I can tell you it's easier when you love Him with your whole life, with all your soul. But what does that mean? We commit our love with our soul by denying our life here. What does that mean? When you deny your life here, what are you denying? What are you doing? No, it's not about walking away from worldliness. That was your mind. The worldliness effect really only penetrates your mind. Now, does the mind have impact on what you do with your life? You bet it does. Sure. But if I say I am denying my life, two words there. One is, whose life? Mine. Because it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I cannot, there's no room for two in here. You're not bipolar. Do you know that? You're not bipolar. It's not you and Jesus here. It's just Jesus. I deny my life so that I may live for Him. Where's my life then? I have a victory and a celebration waiting for me when I check out. I'm already there. My life starts when I'm out of here. His life starts the day I said, "No longer me, Lord, but you." Right? We all make that commitment when we come to the cross and we say, "My life stinks. I don't want to burn in hell. I want to be in you and with you for all eternity." Right? Y'all came to that same agreement. We all make that decision, right? Did you get forced to do that? Was there a gun behind you? No? Did you have to be twisted and have your arm pulled to do that? Did they twist your ear to make you say it? Did you make that commitment on your own? Okay. When you said that, did you not understand that that's actually what you said? Or did you just say the words, "And I'm just going to keep living for me now so that I can go home"? Well, who are you going to live for then? Do you ever think about what it's going to be like when you're up there? Have anybody ever had any visions or dreams of what it's like? I ain't playing no harp. That's what the angels are for. They can play the music. I'm there to sit and love on my God and my King. Which, by the way, that's what all of us are going to be doing. We will be fellowshipping, we will be worshiping, we will be celebrating and enjoying His wonderful presence and all that He wants to give and bestow upon us. Who's that about then? Is that about him now? Or is that about us now? Right? Because that's what he did all of this for, was for us. So I need to just put my life down for this time being so that I can help who? Someone else. Because the love of Christ is not going to come out of me, it's going to come out of him. So I have to give my life up for him now so that later on I get all of Jesus I want. But he needs residence here now. Because his word and his gospel is not going out because of me. You don't hear worldly people out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you? I mean, they do, but they just usually are using his name in vain, screaming at the TV or something. Right? We cannot hold on to what can preserve us, but rather reckoning ourselves dead to this world. And what we do here is we substitute love here because we find the life in this world satisfying. We find the things of this world enjoyable. We find the things of this world satisfying. And I am not saying that you cannot enjoy things. Please don't take this the wrong way. And you know who you are and you know who I'm talking to. But we cannot do this. We cannot enjoy the things that God has given to you, that he wants you to enjoy, to partake in and be in fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord, at the expense of something that he has called you to do. If God has said, I need you to go down to the store because there's somebody that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you go, but I got my buddies over. We're about to play Call of Duty, man. Don't you know? If you're taking the luxuries of the things of this life that you have, that God gives you to enjoy, and you don't do the things that God has called you to do, guess what you're probably not going to have for a very long time? Why? Because you made a choice, and you chose something of the world rather than what God wants to accomplish. And if you say that my life is forfeit, then you do not get to make those choices any longer. Do you see what I'm saying? You start to change your mind. Your mind has to do with your life, by the way, if you're not understanding that cross line. Simply put, a new life in love with God includes him in all things. We don't have an exclusive club. God is in everything. I can't tell you this. It's a really simple mechanism, but I encourage you. If you're not sure, ask God to join you in whatever you're doing. And then see if what you're about to do is something that God would be okay sitting and being a part of. That'll tell you one of two things. One, is this something that God has actually said is okay for me to have in my life? Because if you go, oh, God wouldn't want to be here if I'm doing this. Guess what? God probably doesn't want you to be in there either. Ding, 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 ding. Right? But secondly, if you go, hey, God's here and God's in this, whatever you're about to partake and play and do and be involved in, guess what else happens? You've invited him to be in your conversations. You've invited him to be in your relationships. You invited him to be a part of your fellowship and that. And guess what happens in those times? Christ gets to move. You're allowing that body ministry to actually happen because you're not in control of the body. Imagine that. Last one. Loving God with your heart. All of it, right? Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth. Man, you think like that makes sense? Like there's just this good, good treasure, good. Evil, evil treasure, evil. And I love the fact that it's good and evil. It's not good or bad. It's evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the more. world vomits things that are definitely more evil than good. Amen? Y'all need to work on this part. But this is to save for last for a reason, because everybody here will probably fail this one. We cannot fool God. The love with our heart is our affections and our being. And here's going to be, and I can't tell you this, church, as the one who has gone through this already. Sorry, not sorry. That's all I'm going to say. But loving God with all your heart is akin to being in a real loving relationship. You love your significant other with affection, gifts, words of affirmation, quality time, and service. There's a book about this. I feel like there's a good book about this. About loving your partner with these five distinct ways to do so. Right? If you've not read the five love languages, read it. It's good. But in a relationship, and some people like to do this and they go, well, I'm really just words of affirmation, or as my brother in the back, I'm a quality time guy. I like quality time. Do you not know you're always all five? It's just about whether or not which one you need at the time. And a good, loving relationship partner will know what you need and when you need it. Now, think of God and how his sacrificial love towards you recognizes what you need when you need it and in the amount that you need, and he meets you with that need exactly as you need it. Right? Can anybody say they've experienced that love of God? Where I needed, look, I'll tell you, there have been times where I need a gift. I'm not really a big gifts guy, but sometimes I just need a gift to just, you know that, hey, I'm doing good, and, you know, God wants to give me something nice. And all of a sudden, I'll get a gift. And I'm just like, I really needed that, Lord, thank you. Oh man, God gives you these things, and they're great when you get them, aren't they? Those affections, those words of affirmation. I know that a lot of guys need that, right? Words of affirmation. We love to receive these. However, if you do not give them back in the same manner to which you have received them, you are not loving God with your whole heart. You're loving God with half of it, a quarter of it, probably none of it in some cases, because you really like to keep all of that to yourself. And you're saying, well, wait, but he gave it to me. He just wants me to give it back to him. Oh, no, 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 no. Not what I'm saying. But what it draws attention to is this. If you're not going to give those affections and those things back to God, you're giving them to something. Because guess what? You always need more love, don't you? Everybody here could say, I could use some more love in my life. I'm sure you can. And you give those things to someone or something else instead. So that you can go back to God and go, look, I gave it away, Lord. Can I have more now? What did you give to him? What have you given to him? And here's how you know that any type of claims that you want to make to say, but Pastor, I love God with all my heart. I do these things. I do this for God. Service, man. I love it. Everybody here, we're service ministry, right? You serve. Do you complain when you serve? Because if you do, you're done. Because you're not loving God with all your heart. Because that act of service is coming out of a bitterness in you. You're not giving God your best. You're not giving God that agape love, that sacrificial, unconditional love that he gives to you through the ways he serves you day in and day out. Back to him by just doing this one little thing with a smile on your face, and thanks be to God that you have the ability to do it. Because there's a way I get to show God how much I love you. I want to dust the church. Why? Because God, I love you. And I know this shows you how much I love you. As you're sneezing your brains out and you're a sniveling mess, but I love you, God. As you're washing dishes for the 18th time because of a stupid mouse in your house, and your wife is in tears because she can't take it anymore. You're like, well, wait a minute, that's because you love your wife. And because I love God. Because I want to honor my wife. I want to follow what Scripture tells me I'm supposed to do. I am showing the love of God and doing it in every aspect I possibly can to live a life that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. And you don't do it if you're looking for attaboys in return. You're doing it because it's obligation, or you're doing it because I have to XYZ. My name was on the calendar today. I got the draw. Look at me. I get to run the vacuum today. What's your reasons? Your mouth will turn around and expose what you treasure. And I don't like to say this because people think, oh, well, pastor's just listening and he's only listening. He doesn't see me do X, Y, or Z. He doesn't see me, and he'll judge me based on the things that I say. I'm not judging you. But I can tell you what Scripture says. And what's happening is when your mouth speaks and says those things it says, it's identifying that what you treasure. And if you look at that Scripture, there's only two things that you're treasuring. You're either treasuring good or you're treasuring evil. And I can tell you, the evil that you treasure, it's covetousness. The good that you treasure is sacrifice. You either want to take it all in and keep it to yourself, or you want to give it all away. And I'm telling you, church, to express truly how you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, which, by the way, is not me telling you what to do, but Jesus told you to do it, right? The way you do it is you stop holding on to everything that you think is precious and valuable here on this planet, and you reckon yourself as dead, right? And that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and this is no longer my life, but it is now His. And I was bought and paid for with a price. And I am going to do what He told me to do. No matter the cost. And if you are a gentleman in this church who's been through that, you have a nice little sword that has it literally written across the blade. No matter the cost. Doesn't matter how much money it costs me. It doesn't matter how much time it costs me. It doesn't matter how many places I need to travel to. It doesn't matter how many vehicles I have to get. It doesn't matter how many things I need to do. It doesn't matter. It's no longer my life. Right? And if I truly am going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, I have to reckon myself as dead. And we don't get to make the choices when you're dead, right? We don't make the rules. We just abide in Him, through Him, and by Him. So I leave you with these questions, and I don't promise them to be easy, but you're welcome. Do you declare the love you have for God? Do you shout it from the rooftops? Why don't you vocalize it if you don't? Do you give? Do you spend time with Him and only Him? Do you do things that He asks of you or what you want to do for Him? Agape love is sacrifice no matter how you look at it, and to dispense it is to truly show the love of God. This is how you love God. I am challenging you, church, to take a really good, hard look at your life. Not today, not yesterday, not the days before, but from this moment forward. You can't fix what you did, right? But what you can do is what? Get it covered under the blood of Christ. Amen? How do you do that? Simple. Just repent. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you how to, right? But if you want to make a commitment to change that lifestyle and start loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, it starts with letting the past be the past. Repent, get it under the blood. And from this moment forward, it's no longer me. It's no longer me. It's Him. And it's every ounce of me dedicated to that cause. Every day, all the time. Amen? Amen.